Thank you, Father. It's good to be with you guys again. I really enjoyed last week. I felt that the Lord really met with us on this whole journey. So I'm looking forward to seeing what he's going to do again today. Come on. God is so good. You know, I was reading this morning something, and they're saying that there's been some experiments done, some scientific analysis done, saying that those who meditate on a good God, on a loving God, on a kind God, their whole frontal cortex grows. It stimulates, and that whole relational side of the brain gets stirred up and grows and gets strengthened. Those who worship or fear God and worship a God who is angry and judgmental, and they actually stimulate the limbic part of the brain, where you tend to have the fight or flight kind of tendency. I thought that was really interesting, you know, because the Bible tells us that we become like what we worship. At the end of the day, going on in our brain. So, Lord Jesus, we just want to rest in your presence right now and choose in this very moment just to dwell on love. Wherever we've come from, whatever's going on in our lives at the moment, whatever struggles we may face, whatever temptations we're facing, whatever blessing we're living in, Lord God, actually, we just leave it to one side right now and just choose to focus on the God who loves us. The God who knows us intimately, knows everything about us, and says, I love you. Help each one of us this morning, Lord Jesus, to hear your voice, to encounter you. Because we just agree with you and say that man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from your mouth. So we don't want to hear Colin this morning, Lord Jesus. We only want to hear you. And so we pray for your spirit to breathe life into what you're saying to each one of us this morning. Give us ears to hear, Lord God, your voice. Amen. Amen. So, can we just have the first slide? Thanks. I haven't got a clicker, have I, Sam? It's where, sorry? Okay. So, just to recap, and then the last few weeks, we're studying a book called The Blessed Life by Robert Morris, and there's a few for sale at the back. Got four more copies left. They cost £12 each. If you want a copy, then be quick. I've been challenged and blessed by reading it, and I know a lot of other people have been challenged and blessed. It's a really fantastic book. And the guy who wrote it has built a church from nothing up to 24,000. He says, we're not a big church. He says, we're a small town. Yeah. So I like that. We're a small town. Because some people get scared of big things. They think you lose the intimacy. They think you lose the family feel. Actually, he says, no, we're just a small town. Because small towns are good, aren't they? You think of a small town as being a good thing. He says, well, actually, we're just a small community of people that love one another. So he's done that. We looked at the first week about first fruits. We looked at tithes. We looked at offerings and said how the first part is the Lord's. We looked about the Lord having the first place in our lives, and how if we give of the first part of our lives, then the rest of our lives are blessed. And this is the heart of what we're talking about, because actually God's desire for you, and I'm talking to you now, Mary, but I'm talking to everyone in the room, God's desire for you is to live in blessing. Yes. You know, when he chose the first man, Abraham, he spoke over him, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you so much that through you, I'm going to bless every family on earth. That's amazing. But God's heart is that for every single person. God chooses you to bless, to be blessed, and to bless. That's his heart. We have a God who loves to bless. He loves it. He loves it. So he chooses you to bless you, to pour out so much blessing into your life it can't be contained. It spills out, and other people are blessed just from knowing you. That's his heart. So, and putting God first is actually a way of walking in blessing. He doesn't do it. He doesn't lay these things on us as rules that we have to follow, because he wants obedience, and he wants us to be blessed, and he gives us these insights so that we can walk in the blessing. Yes. Okay, next slide, thank you. And we talked about how we can, if we're not careful, we can think we're living under a law whereby you've got to give so much, and if you give so much, then you get a return. And I said, no, we're living under grace, but grace is so much more than law. Grace is so much more abundant than law. So in the law, you know, we read about how if you it says do not commit murder, but actually grace says don't even be angry. To live in the blessing, you got, if you're in the habit of being angry, you won't be blessed. So the law says do not commit adultery, but actually grace says don't even look lustfully or, you know, at somebody else or somebody else's things. If you want to be blessed, have that, your mind renewed, your heart renewed. And so with the same with giving, you know, don't just, it's not about giving 10%, but it's actually about being generous. It's about living generously. That's the door to blessing, is to live a generous life. You know, I had a friend who used to say to me, he said, Colin, I'm not very wealthy. I run my own business, but, you know, actually, I always tell people I'm a wealthy man. I always tell people that, you know, I always act like I'm a wealthy man. Now he's a millionaire. And God loves to multiply. And we told the stories of the widow of Zarephath and the feeding of the 5,000, how when we give something away, it gets multiplied. And how it's not multiplied in God's hands, it's actually multiplied in these hands. As we give stuff away, these hands, God multiplies what he's put in it. Which is amazing. God loves to multiply. But he can only multiply that which has been blessed, that which has been given to him in the first place. So there's that mixture going on there. Next slide, please. And we also drew out the fact, actually, this is all to do with our hearts. And in a way, this is a grace for us because money is a very visible thing, you know, that we can actually test our hearts with and know what's going on in our hearts. Actually, if we want to know what's going on in our hearts, just look at what we spend our money on. That's a really simple test. It's not to bring us under condemnation. It's actually just to help us to live in reality. So we don't fool ourselves, because sometimes it's, we can, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says. You know, sometimes we can deceive ourselves, can't we? We can think we're actually, but when we look, see something in black and white, you know, like money, actually it just exposes what's going on in our heart. So, and the aim of what we're trying to do is actually encourage us all to live in these places above the line. We want to live in humility and love. We want to live in that place where we're entrusting God. We're saying, God, we trust you to provide for us. We don't need to be mean and hang on and live in fear and live in that place where I don't know where the next thing's going to come from. Actually, God's my Father. I shall not want. Actually, I'm going to live in that promise. And when I live in that promise, I'm freer with what I've got. I don't have to hold on to it. And so we want to live above the line. We don't live in pride saying, oh, look at the money I've made. I want to hold on to it so I can boast. Because I get my value from what I've got. No, actually, we want to live in that place of love, saying, actually, I want to bless you. My God's a loving God, and I want to be like him. You know, and this is what we're learning. So, okay, let's move on then to today's talk, which is titled Gift and Reward. Sounds good, doesn't it? Everyone's a winner. Gift and reward. Oh, Lord Jesus. So Robert outlines kind of four foundational, oh, gone all deep and boomy all of a sudden, outlines four foundational principles for living a blessed life. Number one is get out of debt. Now, that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? It was that guy that said, you know, one guy said, income, you know, £9, £4 and 1 pence, you know, and expenditure, £9, £4 and 2 pence, misery. Micawber it was, wasn't it? An income, £9, £4 and 20 pence. Expenditure, £9, £4 and 19 pence, bliss. There's something, living in debt actually just leaves us feeling depressed. Because actually we're living in slavery, we're living in the future. We've already actually committed a part of our life. And that's the truth. I learned that as a young man, saving up for a skateboard and buying one on the Never Never, and then having to pay it off for 2 years. And you heard my own testimony. As when I started to tithe, when I became a Christian, I was in debt. Not a big debt. I've always been fairly good with money, but I was in debt. And when I started to tithe, from that moment on, I've never been in debt the whole of my life, which is apart from the mortgage, of course. Yeah, but that's amazing. I thank God for that. But the thing is, if we live in debt, we live with that weight around ourselves. And so one of the foundational principles is to actually get out of debt. Our society at the moment tells us it's okay to live in debt. It's rubbish. It really is rubbish. It's not okay to live in debt. We've been sold a lie. We need to break out of that and break free. Because when you're free of debt, you're freer to be generous. You know, as long as we've got debt, actually, we're giving away what's not ours. That's crazy, isn't it? So, you know, our politicians need to learn this as well, because we're way too over debt. You know, and you'd think we'd have learned the lessons, given what happened 7 years ago. But you're never quite sure whether they listened, as the debt still seems to be creeping up. So that's number one, get out of debt. Number two, avoid manipulation. If I was to put your hand up if you feel like you manipulate, I bet nobody would. A pastor's allowed to bet. But I know, I just know that. Because none of us actually want to manipulate. Really and truly, none of us desire that. And if we hold a mirror up and it says manipulation, we think, ooh. But actually, if we're not careful, we can fall into manipulation. TV evangelists, unfortunately, are known for manipulation when it comes to money. Come on, just stretch out your hands. First put them in your pocket and take out your wallet and write a check now, because God's going to give you more than you give him. You know, and they load up things and they put unfair pressure on people to give in the expectation to receive. God is not a slot machine that we put money in and pull the handle and out comes the winnings. That's not the way it works. There is a general principle that if you're generous, you'll get back because you reap what you sow. Absolutely. But, you know, this is not to be used to twist people's arms. It's okay to inspire people. It's not okay to manipulate them. And this is where a fine line comes. But we can do that ourselves if we're not careful. I found myself do that occasionally. You know, I wanted someone to know how difficult it is for me at the moment. You know, So I'm ashamed, you know. So I was living on very little income, no income. And a friend of mine said, come with me. I'm going to get a new Audi today, a company car. So, and I'd driven Audis for a few years. And so I came and we were looking at his company. He was getting all excited about his new company car and wandering around it. And he said to me, what are you going to get a new one? And I said, oh, my Audi driving days are over. I don't earn enough money. But, you know, that was, in a way, that was a bit manipulative of me. Mm-hmm. Why can't I just be happy and rejoice in what was going on in him? Why did I have to say that? I was honest, but it was still manipulative. You know, and we can say things which let people know, actually, I'm in need. Because that's important. I want them to know I'm in need. And if you can be around people that are in need and you don't know it. You can see it if you've got eyes to see, but they won't tell you about it. And so if we're looking to tell people our need, that's a form of manipulation in a way, because actually I want you to know I'm in need just in case you might want to give me something. It's okay to go up to someone and ask, you know, please, I'm really struggling, please, you know, will you help me out? You know, that's okay, but to manipulate someone is not okay. So, you know, there are two reasons that people get upset when we talk about money. Two key reasons. One is they feel manipulated, and no one should be manipulated. We're free people. You know, we have a right to do with our own selves and our own things what we want to do. No one should tell us what to do. Come on. That's good. The other reason is if there's something going on wrong in our hearts and we're not okay with money, and when we start to talk about it, it stirs it up, and we know we're not okay about it, so we get a bit antsy. That just happens. You see it happen. So, the third thing is, give as you feel led. You know, when I was a young Christian, I used to love doing this. It says in Matthew, doesn't it? Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Don't be like the hypocrites who sound a trumpet when they give, you know, or they write a big check that size of a table and they present it on television. Don't be like that, you know. That's not the way to give. But when you give in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And so, as a young man, I love doing that. So, you know, we'd just go around to babysit. And if someone was babysitting for someone who wasn't very well off, just leave them a gift on the mantelpiece. These days, we used to babysit for free, and then we used to give them gifts. These days, of course, you have to pay for babysitters. So, things have changed a bit since then. There's some joy about sneaking up early morning or late at night when no one's looking, to someone's house with an envelope stuffed with money and posting it through because you know they've got something, they need something. There's a joy in that. It's exciting because you can imagine what happened. I just imagine what will happen when they open that envelope up. And to hear the testimony next week or whatever in church, or to hear, you might never hear it, but it's fantastic. I remember one time, I was a new Christian, relatively new Christian, and somebody stood up front of church, asked for prayer because they had a family and had just been made redundant and didn't know how they were going to live. And the Holy Spirit said, well, Colin, you need to do something about that. So the next week, I brought a whole bunch of £50 notes. And when no one was looking in the service, I slipped them into his Bible. And, you know, it was just like the joy of it, of just thinking about how he would react when he opened his Bible up to do his daily quiet time and £50 notes fell out. You know, I just, that's fantastic. That time I did actually get to hear a testimony, but, you know, it's joy. It really is a joy. And the Holy Spirit wants this joy multiplied in our church. He just wants it multiplied. I know he wants it multiplied. Sometimes I gave as an act of spiritual warfare almost because I don't like what's going on in my heart. So I have to come at it in an opposite spirit. So I'm vulnerable. I hope you don't mind. I'm sharing stories about my vulnerability here so that you guys can see some of my journey. So there was a time when a leader prophesied over me and spoke over me saying he was going to mentor me and train me and help me to become a leader. Don't know what happened. But he then started to mentor and train someone else instead. And I felt really kind of down about that, really sad. And felt a bit kind of like with the other guy. I think, well, you know, I was promised that. That was prayed over me. Why is that happening to you? And why am I not even seeing the guy now? And I felt really a disappointment. But I didn't like what was going on in my heart. So he needed money to get... He wanted to go on a mission trip. They wanted to go on a mission trip together, spend time together. So I actually gave that young man £1,000 so that he could go on the mission trip and spend time with the mentor that I was supposed to spend time with. Because I didn't like what was going on in my heart. It's just a joy to give and not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It is a joy. The other thing to do with giving, the fourth thing to do is instant obedience. Have you ever noticed, and everyone's going to put their hand up now, this is not the manipulation question, okay? Have you ever noticed, when you feel like God has spoken you to do something, that if you don't do it straight away, you normally never do it? Yeah. Yeah. Come on, we're all the same, aren't we? We are all wired the same. Because actually what happens is we start to think. And thinking's good. I use my brain. But we start to think of reasons why it might not be God. And then it's really easy to get from that moment where we're saying why it might not be God to actually convincing ourselves it wasn't God. Yes. Isn't it? That's what happens. Yeah. We start off by asking the question, was it really God? And within almost no time at all, it definitely wasn't. Mm-hmm. Why is that? But it does, you know, and so, you know, your heart might go out to gifts to a beggar on the street, and you know, and you say, oh, I'm going to get that. And then your brain says, oh, no, he's only going to spend it on drugs or booze. You mustn't give it to him. So you harden your heart. I harden my heart. And then there's an appeal going around for a disaster in a third world country, and you feel, oh, I'm going to give to that. So my wife's great at making me give to those things. So... that's why we're put together. So you say, get to, and then you start thinking, well, yeah, I would give to that, but you know, how do I know that money's going to be used well? You know, it's a third world country. After all, the government's probably corrupt. The aid agency probably won't manage to get through. If they do get through, it'll be kind of siphoned off to the kind of wealthy, you know, and the criminals. Oh, I won't bother. We can just do that every time, and our hearts can get harder and harder. Come on, let's not overthink stuff, but let's instant obedience is where it's at. The same is true for almost anything, actually, that God asks us to do, not just about giving, not just about money. It's almost anything. Go and pray for a sick neighbour. That sounds like a great idea. I'll do that tomorrow. And as you wake up in the morning, well, yeah, I'm not sure that really was God. And anyway, that neighbour, you know, they might be offended if I start mentioning the name of Jesus, and I want to build a friendship with them over many years, you know, and I want to win them to the Lord, and I don't want to offend them. So, oh, I don't know. I'll leave it for a while. And we don't do it. It's just whatever it is. Telling a stranger that God loves them, you know, they might think I'm weird. I better not do it. You already know I'm weird, so I'm safe. I could tell you that God loves you. So, and yeah, telling a work colleague how much Jesus means to us, you know, we might feel a real urge to do that because of something they shared with us. But if we get to thinking about it, think, well, I'm at work, you know, people get into trouble for sharing their faith at work sometimes. Maybe I won't do that. And we've reasoned it out again. Come on, he's calling us out. I love that song we sang earlier. He's calling us out beyond the shore. To the dangerous place, to the wavy place, to the wibbly-wobbly place that you can't stand, well, unless you're Peter. You can't stand on Peter. So he's calling us out to the place of adventure. And that means actually acting on what we think he said. And I say that all the time these days. I used to say acting on what God has said, but then people think, oh, you've got an amazing kind of hear that you know exactly what God has said. Well, I don't. I'm exempt from that. No. Even the apostles, right, when they're talking about what they should and shouldn't put on to the Gentile churches, right at the very beginning, really important question, which is going to affect the whole of the world throughout eternity, well, for a long, long time. What do they say? What did they say when they were wrestling about what to tell the Gentile churches to do? To say, God says this. He said, it kind of seems good to us and the Holy Spirit. We thought we wouldn't put anything else on you apart from this, actually. You know, really quite wishy-washy. And in fact, not only do they just say, you know, well, just abstain from sexual immorality, don't drink the blood of animals, and avoid food sacrificed to idols. You know, one book later on, the Apostle Paul is actually just telling them, oh, don't worry about food sacrificed to idols. It's okay. The idols are nothing. You know, so he doesn't even take it that seriously. You know, it's about what you think God is saying to you. Act like that. Do what you think, because that's the only way our relationships grow for each one of us. Because that's what God wants at the end of the day. He just wants a relationship. When he remembers your name, for goodness sake. He wants a relationship. That's what he wants for all of us, an intimate relationship. So let's give as we feel led. What seems good to us in the Holy Spirit? Let's just embrace that. That's good enough. And as we go, as we do that, as we practice doing that, what we find is actually we get better at hearing and we get more confident actually that God has spoken to us. Whereas if we argue ourselves out all the time, we always stay on the shore. We always stay in the safe place, but actually it's a boring place, and our faith doesn't grow. So just take a moment now, you know, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you today, you know? At the end, we'll pray into that. You know, what, Holy Spirit, who are you wanting me to bless today? Come on. Next, oh, we've got one. That's good, you're ahead of me. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 and 8. 6 to 8. There's actually a gift of giving. The Apostle Paul's talking about the body, one of those great images of the church where we're all kind of different bits of the body. Yeah, I'm not going to start prophesying over people saying which bits they are. Nobody wants to be the belly button with a bit of lint in it. So then, having different gifts according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry or service, let us use it in our serving or ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality or generously, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I love that. There's actually a gift. You know, when you think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we can get all a bit super spiritual about things, but actually the Holy Spirit is empowering us in all kinds of natural ways as well as supernatural ways. Mm-hmm. So other places, it says a gift of administration. The church desperately needs good administration, good structure, good planning, good organization. We need that. That's a gift to us that we can actually grow and extend the places where God's love reaches. But one of the gifts it mentions here is the gift of giving. It's listed alongside leading. It's listed alongside teaching. It's listed alongside prophesying. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, as good as prophecy in that sense. This gift of giving. Come on. If I say who wants the gift of prophecy, people put their hands up. Who wants the gift of leadership? People will put their hands up. Who wants the gift of discerning spirits or the gift of the miracles? People will put their hands up. Who wants the gift of giving? There's one. Oh, I spotted a couple. Fantastic. This is a healthy church. There's a few of us. But, you know, actually, like every gift, these gifts need to be stirred up. The Apostle Paul says, stir up the gift that was given to you by the laying on of my hands. Stir it up. How do we stir up the gift? You know, come on. What? Practice. You've been around long enough to know that's the way it is, Elizabeth. The gifts do not drop with a holy wand. Bing, you are now a prophet. Bing, you know, you're now the greatest sermon preacher. Bing, you're now the greatest healer. It doesn't happen that way. What happens is there's an unction, an urge, there's a burden in us that can't be contained. There's a kind of holy discontent in us that causes us to go, ah, I've got to do something about this. And actually, I start to practice and I'm rubbish. I start to prophesy and I'm rubbish. I start to pastor and I'm rubbish. I start to teach and I'm rubbish. But actually, I practice and, you know, I get better. Yeah. It's just a way of life. Yeah. And same with giving. Practice. The more we practice, the better at it we get. Give what we can. Prophesy what we can. Teach what we can. Come on. You know, Robert Morris, the guy who wrote the book, he practices. He practices this gift of giving. Okay, he's given away 14 vehicles. 14! I've given away one or two, but 14! His neighbours must have had a laugh because he used to give away one vehicle and the next day another vehicle would turn up. One time he was giving away vehicles and he felt the Holy Spirit say, oh, don't give this one away, sell it. So he sold it and he had, I think it was $10,000 he got for it. So he just said, what should I do with this, Lord? He said, I'll tell you. He went on mission. And on mission, he went and he was with this missionary. This missionary was driving around in a beat-up old thing. And as the missionary was driving back one day from the mission, he said to him, look, I want to get that. He said, that's my next vehicle. And he said, I want to get that. He said, how much is it? He said, $10,000. He said, yeah, even I can get that, Lord. Yeah. When the Lord speaks that clearly, you know, it's quite easy to get it. He bought him it. Yeah, it's just practicing that gift. He's actually given away one house. He's also given away three times in his life. He's also given away everything that they've owned, him and his wife. That's amazing. And remember, his call was, God said to him, I'm going to teach you that I'm generous and I'm going to teach you about generosity. I want you to teach the church about generosity. That's his calling. That's why he wrote this book. So, okay. And, you know, we need to teach on this subject. We need to encourage those who want the gift. We have to. Next slide, please. Oh, I love this. We all know Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, don't we? Who's going to quote it to me? Sorry? It is about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because Because he who comes to him must believe that he exists. Well, that's a pretty good start. And he rewards those who diligently or earnestly seek him. Come on. And so often we stop, you know, without faith it's impossible to please God. We stop there. We don't actually go on to say, actually, yeah, God rewards people. This is what he likes. That's what we do in relationships all the time. Our God is a relational God. He loves to reward us. And it's not just about, you know, pie in the sky when you die. They say it's steak on your plate while you wait, don't they? Is it? You know, it's not about all pushed off into the future. It's about now and today. Jesus said that, didn't he? If you look at Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, just for a moment. I always hate picking out the odd verse here and there just to back up an argument, but you know, time won't permit anything else this morning. Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you," because Peter just said to him, "We've left all and followed you, Jesus." He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers." I'm not sure we want, you know, hundreds of those, but anyway. "And children and lands." It's always good to have hundreds of mothers. I always call every old woman in Nepal Amma, which means mother. Because I want hundreds of mothers. It's great. but also with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. You know, we do live in this mixed up world where actually God's will is not always being done. And so there is sometimes persecutions that comes with the blessing of God too. But actually, it's for now and for the future. It's not, the trouble is so much of, you listen to some Christians, they think it's all about the future. They're so miserable, you know, actually, but actually it's going to be good one day. No, actually it's supposed to be good now. God wants us to be joyful now, to live in the blessing now. Come on, it's good news. It's good news. It's not bad news. You know, and like any good father, fathers love to reward their kids. I love to reward my kids. I'm not sure, you can ask Rachel whether we're any good at that or not. I don't know. But, you know, as a parent, you want to reward good behavior. You want to reward your kids when they do well. You want to reward them. And so God, our Father loves to reward us. And Jesus tells stories, doesn't he, of God's rewarding people. He tells this parable in Luke chapter 17, was it, or 19? 19. Verse 17, he tells a story about the guy giving money to people and saying, "Go away and invest it." And one comes back and says, "Look, I've taken your one mine that you gave me and I've got 10 more. I've used the gift that you've given me and it's multiplied." And the father says to him, or God says to him, because it's God who we're talking about here, you know, he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with that small thing. I'm now going to put you in charge of 10 cities." Wow. That's good, isn't it? Our God loves to reward. He absolutely loves to reward. And, you know, when it comes to the judgment at the end of the day, as Christians, our salvation's easy. Salvation is just easy because it's all been done on the cross by Jesus. That's just a doddle. But our reward, a lot of the New Testament is about the reward. People read it and think it's talking about salvation. A lot of it's talking about the reward. Actually, what kind of reward are we going to get? Are we going to just escape through the flames? Naked, it says in 1 Corinthians. Because you can, all your work's burnt up because it's a bit of rubbish. Or are we those that enter into life abundantly? Because God loves to reward. That's in the future, but he also loves to reward now, as we just read. Our God is a rewarding God, which is good news. You know, some people think, you know, oh, I don't have to think about this, Colin. You know, I'm glad this series is over now because you talked enough about money. And actually, let's get on to something that I can think about because I don't have much. Hello? That's one good way of staying where you're at. Because actually, the principle here is, Jesus just outlined it. He who is faithful with a little gets more. God is a multiplying God. Be faithful with a little bit, and it will multiply. That is just a general principle. So, you know, let's just take what we've got right now, give it to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? This little that you've given me. I want to be faithful with it, and he will multiply it. That's a promise. It's not from me, it's from the Father. You know, Robert tells a couple of great stories. There's one guy he knows. He just felt the Lord say to him in his quiet time one day, you've been giving faithfully 10% of your income like a good Christian, you know. If you were to give to me next year 15%, I'd double your income. If you were then to give to me 20% the year after, I'd double it again. You know, we get these things that go into our head. You know, was that God? You know. This guy actually believed it was God. He thought, right, God, you've made a bargain with me. I'm going to put my giving up to 50. He put his giving up to 15%. Do you know what? Next year, his income doubled. He thought, I'm onto a good thing here. So the next year, he put his income up to 20%. And his income doubled again. Today, he gives 40% all the time. So those who are good at maths can work out what's happened to his income in the meantime. But that's God's heart. It's amazing. Tells another story of a guy who's done really well over business in many, many years. And one night he's sitting down, he's thinking, oh, I'm just so blessed. I am so blessed. And he just thought about all the things that God had given him. He just thought, wow. He looked over his accounts and thought, look at that. All my accounts have got more than I thought I'd ever have. I am blessed. Really a blessed man. Then he thought, yeah, I've got savings as well, haven't I? Just check those. He went logged on online and looked at his, look at that. God has blessed me abundantly. And he thought, not only that, I've also got pensions, and I bet the stock market's been doing okay. Checked on that. Look, I have got, Lord, I am so grateful. He went to bed feeling a very blessed man. Next morning, he gets up and he's having his quiet time, and so the Lord says to him, Bob, we're calling Bob, we'll protect the innocent. And he says, Bob, how much money have you got? He thought, uh-oh. Do you mean cash, Lord? In my wallet, yeah? Hold on, let me just check. No, you don't just mean that, do you? And he said, he knew that God would say, how much money do you have? And he said, you know, Lord, we counted it last night. I've been really blessed. I've got this much in my current accounts and this much in my savings and this much in my pensions. He said, will you give it to me? He thought, that can't be you. That's not the kind of thing that God asks, is it? He did ask it once of a rich man, young man, who said, I want to be perfect. But you don't say that every day. I've heard the preachers. They say it's okay to have some money. But, you know, when the God speaks to you like that, it comes back. And so he thought, okay, this is God speaking to me. So, okay, Lord, it's yours anyhow. You gave it to me. He gave it all to him. The things that he's been working for 20 years, 20 years of his life, gave it because he thought God had spoken to him about giving. You know the story, don't you? You know what I'm going to say now. Do you know what happened in the following year? His business earned more in the following year than in the whole of the 20 years combined. Now, would that have happened if he hadn't given all that and been obedient to hearing that voice? You know, I don't know. I cannot tell you. But that's a fantastic story nonetheless. And he's a close friend of Robert Morris, the guy who wrote the book. God is really doing some amazing things around this to teach his church. Anyway, how are we doing for time, by the way? We're running out, aren't we? Oh, boy. Next slide, then. Oh, no, we've got down to the bottom, need, greed, and seed. Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. 30. Need to enunciate. My mother would not be pleased. Don't tell her. Please. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food the allotted time, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This comes back to our hearts again, doesn't it? It's saying, basically saying, please don't let me have too little that I get worried about money, that I do rubbish stuff like stealing and like taking stuff that's not mine. Please don't also let me have so much that actually I get proud and think, actually, look what I've done. Like King Nebuchadnezzar, look what my hands have built, you know. But, you know, money, there's more to money than need and greed. Money is seed. When we look at it that way, it's too bad, actually. We're not all farmers. We've kind of left that way of society behind, most of us. But farmers know, we all used to live off the land, and we know when you live off the land that actually you sow what you want. So if you want some corn, actually you have to take some corn that you could eat and bury it in the ground. Because you know if you bury it in the ground, you give it away, it comes up and you get a multiplication. So we sow, that's that phrase, you sow where you want to go. Our money is about, God gives us it so that actually we've got something to do with it. We can choose what we want to invest in. What do we want to get a return from? It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 8. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. It's true. If you sow one or two bits of corn because you want to eat the rest, you just get a few corn plants. But if you sow a lot, you have a bigger harvest. It's just the way it works. So God is looking for people he can trust. He's looking for people who will sow wisely, who will use the wealth that they've been given, the things that they've been given wisely, and he will reward them with more so that they can invest more and multiply more, because God wants the multiplication. Always. He's looking for a harvest. Okay, last slide then. Extravagant giving. John chapter 12. Well, you know John chapter 12, the story when Jesus goes into the Pharisee's house and as a prostitute comes in, breaks a jar of pure nard over him, washes his hair and his feet. And that jar was equivalent of, was it a year's wages or something? It's just, or was it 30 years' wages? It's something like a crazy amount of money. Just splashed on him like aftershave. And that really upset people. They said that should have been sold and given, and we could have fed the poor. You know, we could have done something useful with it. And Jesus says, no, that wherever the gospel is preached, this woman's story is going to be told. She's done a beautiful thing for me. It's extravagant giving, giving way above and beyond what you might expect. See, this was a huge response to his huge love. And as we said last week or week before, you know, actually that's what God's looking for. He's looking for that relational connection with us, for us to give out of our relationship. And those who've been blessed much, bless much. Those who've been loved much, love much. It's just, that's the way it works. And God is wanting to raise up amongst us those who are extravagant givers, those who know that God is really generous to us. There's a whole level of giving above and beyond the norm in this gift of giving. You know, I don't know if I've told you, but I've been weeping this year. I think I told you when we did the stuff on the finance. You know, because we had three or four gifts at the beginning of the year, which were a five-figure gifts to the church without any strings attached. Because sometimes people give money and say you've got to spend it on this, but this was just people giving. Because they wanted to bless the church, you know, and I was weeping because I'd just not known that in my leadership, in my time of leading River. It was just humbling. But God is obviously doing stuff in our hearts as people, and he's actually raising up this gift. So I want to thank the Lord for that. You know, so much of what we do as churches is limited by the finance we have to do it. So that really helps us to push on with the visions that God is giving us. You see, I'm also challenged in leading River Church. I'm not building for my day. I don't want to build River just for me, I don't really care about my name. I really do not care about my name, actually, but I do care about what God has done in River Church, in our churches. He's done something precious, and I believe in that. I believe that what he's done in terms of revealing his goodness to us, in terms of revealing his grace to us, in terms of the life he's brought to us, the joy he's brought to us, actually, he wants that to be multiplied. So therefore, I'm investing in River Church, not for me, but actually for the next generation. So much of the world these days is so short term. We just do it we only invest it if we get an immediate return. We'll only invest in it. We'll only give to this thing if we can see the immediate fruit. Actually, what's happened to the long-term planning? What's happened to believing in something over generations? We need to give also, not just for ourselves, so that we have a good church, but we need to give actually so that there's a ministry that goes on to bless our land, our nation. I'm challenged by that. So I felt the Lord wake me up about 18 months ago, actually, and challenge me about that. So I'm going to have not a will written, but I'm going to have one written, so I'm going to leave an inheritance to the church. I just feel like, actually, I want to invest in this beyond me. I want to give to it now while I'm alive, but also I want to give to it beyond. I just feel that it's something that, if it's worth investing in, it should be worth investing in. Come on. Well, I'm going to finish there. Let's close our eyes because God is speaking to us. Let's cut out all the noise, all the distractions. And let's ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you know, you're incredible. You're so generous to us. Please speak to us today, Lord God. Show us someone whom we can give a secret gift to. Show us someone we can bless, that we can share in that joy of giving. Lord Jesus, you said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Help us, Lord Jesus, to grow in that joy. Speak to us now. Who can I bless this week? Now, the Holy Spirit will be bringing someone to mind or a family to mind or something to mind, and actually just requires us to be instantly obedient about that, not to overthink it, but just to do it, to break through. Let's follow through in what we think God is saying to us. For some of us, sometimes we've been persuaded out of making an extravagant gift. We felt the Holy Spirit say, make an extravagant gift, but then we thought about it, and we've been persuaded out of it. And the Lord says, you know, well, now's the time to make that extravagant gift. Wherever you want to give it, make it. But most of all, Lord Jesus, I want to pray for everybody here today that you refresh our hearts with that vision of your generosity, to know that how generous you are, so that we might live more generously. Help us to live in that way of blessing, to practice it, Lord Jesus. You promised us your Spirit would teach us and guide us into all things. Teach us and guide us into this way of generosity. That our churches might be renowned for generosity. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That we might live in the blessing that you want to pour out. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Keep us looking. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And just want to finish off by praying. If you were one of those people that said you really want the gift of giving, I'd just like you to stand. I think we need to pray for you as a church and bless you. Who are those that really wanted that gift?